Have you guys found your way back to your seats? I'd be really curious to hear some of the stories that you guys shared about your embarrassing moments. I couldn't really think of anything, but the one thing I thought of was in middle school, I think I just wanted to hide. So I wore my hat like at my eyebrows so nobody could see me. So that's the only thing I could think of. But my name's David, if I haven't met you before, and today I am reading our scripture, which is from Matthew 6, 5 to 15. So here it is. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." This is God's word.
Thanks, David. Would you guys pray with me as we dive in? Father, we thank you for this chance that we have to hear your word. God, to be in a place where you are praised, where your people are gathered, and God, where your spirit moves. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would move in this place. I pray that you would use this imperfect instrument to speak your word to your people. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We got a quick video to start us off.
The Sermon on the Mount is one of the most important collections of the teachings of Jesus. And it has three parts: an introduction, a main body, and a conclusion.
Now, the main body is the central part of the sermon, and in it, Jesus calls his followers to live by a higher standard of right relationships with God and with other people.
And the main body itself has three parts, looking at this righteousness from three perspectives.
Now, this central part here is about how righteousness should be expressed in the religious practices of Jesus' day.
And this section also has three parts. In the middle, Jesus addresses three religious practices.
And the central practice that he highlights is prayer.
This is where Jesus teaches his disciples the Lord's Prayer.
You got it. So the Lord's Prayer is at the center of the center of the center of the entire Sermon on the Mount. And it's here because Jesus wants this prayer to have a central place in the lives of his followers.
So the first couple of weeks in this series, we were in the Psalms, and now we're looking at one of the most famous prayers in the Bible. In Matthew's gospel account, so this appears in two places, in Matthew and in Luke, and in Matthew's gospel account, it falls in the center of the center of the center of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous sermon. Two chapters of teaching about what it means to live in the kingdom of God, to live like Jesus, the perfect citizen. And as the video points out, there's something striking and particularly important about prayer. Prayer is one of the most supernatural things that you can do with your day. You can speak to the creator of the universe, which is what we were made to do. In Genesis, the relationship that God has with Adam and Eve is one of familiarity and constant communication. He walked with them in the good garden that he had made for them to live in. But then sin entered the picture, and that familiarity and communication came to an end. There's a radical change in the way that God speaks to and hears from his people, and a change in the tone of the relationship. There's distance, misunderstanding, and not because God changed, but because the ways that we relate to him are marred by sin, tainted, broken. And so then in Jesus, we see a new model of communication with God. The bridge between us and God shows us how we should communicate with our Father. Throughout his ministry, he taught about a way of life that was both old and new. Old in that it's what we were originally made for. And new in that Jesus is modeling something even better than the life that Adam and Eve lived in the garden. Jesus, through his death and resurrection on the cross, makes you able to relate to God in the way that you were created to. And the Holy Spirit living within you helps you to communicate with your Creator. And so in this passage, Jesus is explaining what's different. It's sort of a user's manual for prayer as a citizen in the kingdom of God. One of the essential functions of relating to your Father as a new creation in Christ. Jesus gives us an example of how to pray like a human. David just read the passage for us, but would you look with me at Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15. So Jesus starts with explaining that prayer requires coming to God with a humble heart. Coming to God with a humble heart. He starts off with when you pray. So we're already starting with some presuppositions about prayer. One of them is that you're already praying. It's not if you pray or when you find the time to pray. Christian, you should be praying. It's one of the most foundational habits of a Christian life. And you may say, well, I don't know what to say to God, or I'm just not very good at it. Well, strap in. It's interesting where Jesus starts this section on prayer. He starts by pointing out wrong heart postures and wrong uses of prayer. A don't do this, but instead do this. And so he points out that one of the major abuses of prayer is using it to display your own greatness and accomplishments. Note that the issue that Jesus takes isn't that they pray in public. It's that they love to pray publicly so that they may be seen by others. These people that he's painting use prayer as part of their performance, putting their so-called righteousness on display. And he's giving the picture of a certain type of person. A certain type of prayer, that the heart behind the prayer is wrong. The hypocrite here is offering prayers so that others will see them. They want to win the comparison game. They pray so that others can see how good they are. Their goal is praying in order to feel better than others. And so Jesus says that's the reward they'll get. But they'll miss out on a better reward. Then Jesus gives a picture of another person, prayer with a humble heart. He gives the contrast of complete separation from others, someone who prays to an audience of one, someone who prays the same way in complete solitude as they do when they're in a room. Because their heart is God's and is seeking to be more like God's. They don't have to make themselves feel better through prayer because their reward is their relationship with God. They see prayer as how they communicate with their Father, something that deepens their relationship with their Creator. It's not about them. It's not about making themselves feel more spiritual, more religious, or more obedient. It's an act of obedience that draws them closer to God. Christian, your prayer is a lifeline that brings you closer to your Father. You gain nothing by not praying. You gain nothing by praying in a way that holds up the facade of being a good Christian. You gain by laying your heart bare before God and letting that draw you closer to him, by approaching him in prayer openly and honestly, not with the right words, but with your words. And if you don't know what to say, start with that, with admitting to yourself and to God that you're an imperfect human. God doesn't want to hear the right words. He wants to hear the humble heart of his child. Christian, he wants to hear from you. Prayer isn't a test of to see how many Christianese phrases you know or how many theological terms you can squeeze into a sentence. It's not God testing you. It's you reaching out to God and laying your heart before him. It's an act of relationship, an act of faith. Because if the gospel isn't true, then prayer is a waste of time. And so each time you pray, you're expressing faith in God who sent his son to die so that you could live by faith. Which leads to the second part of this. Prayer isn't just speaking to your creator, to an impersonal God, to a God who's somehow out there. In prayer, you're speaking to your Father. You're speaking to your Father. Look with me at verses 7 and 8. Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." You don't have to try to get God's attention or explain to him what you need. God is referred to as Father over 150 times in the Bible and alluded to in a few others. And obviously, a few of them are right here in this passage, but we see parental language throughout the Bible, that our earthly parents are supposed to represent God to us. Your parents, with all their rights and wrongs, are meant to show you some of what God is like, what your relationship with him should be like. Here, the specific parent-like characteristics are presence and attending to your needs. Again, this is a new kind of relationship with God that Jesus is modeling, that you have access to through his blood. Your new identity gives you new access to your perfect Father. Earthly parents can't be perfectly present and attentive to the needs of their children. Children can't perfectly communicate or understand their needs. I don't perfectly communicate or understand my needs. Neither do you. And those realities here on earth are meant to drive you to the presence of your heavenly Father, your eternal Father. Jesus says that you don't have to use a lot of words to try to get God's attention. Praying more words and more often doesn't make God understand your needs. He's already here and he already knows, which is good news. I can think of a few times when I was younger and fell off my bike away from my house, you know, through tears, riding back so that mom could put a Band-Aid on. Your parents can only be in one place at one time. And sometimes they can't help or are unable to understand what your needs are. And unfortunately, sometimes they don't want to. These are the realities of broken people parenting broken people. It's not straightforward and it's not easy. And people will always let you down sooner or later. But here, Jesus gives a picture of a heavenly Father who is always present, there in your struggles and in your joys, walking alongside you on dark days, rejoicing with you on bright days, the perfect parent, able to give and do the best thing for you at the right time. Your Father knows what you need, even when you don't, and even when you think you know what you need. And he's always available to you. He's not busy at work. He's not on a trip. So why doesn't it feel like that? What happens when it feels like God is distant or that he doesn't answer our prayers? Jesus in this passage tells us that God is our Father, the one who loves and cares for us. God is always present. We don't need to get his attention or make him aware of our needs. God knows perfectly what we need before we do. He wants what's best for us. He knows what's best for us. And most importantly, he can do it. He's able to give us what we need. Then if God isn't far from us and he isn't unaware of the pain and struggle that we are in, then what is it? If God is able to do something, then why doesn't he answer our prayers? I think there's a couple of parts to this. One is in our ability to feel his presence. Our ability to feel can be affected. Our feelings themselves can also be affected. What happens when your foot falls asleep? You temporarily lose the ability to feel your foot. Does that mean that your foot is no longer attached to your body? No. But your ability to feel that it's connected has been harmed. In a similar way, God is present no matter what your feeling of his presence is. Or have you ever heard of PVS? I didn't know there was a term for it until I looked it up. It's phantom vibration syndrome. The feeling that your phone buzzed even though it didn't. It's categorized as a tactile, meaning touch, hallucination. Your brain makes you feel like your phone is vibrating. Your own brain can affect what you feel and experience. We are changeable beings who are affected by our environments, by our own brains, which is a good thing. It's a beautiful way of how God made us. However, in a broken world, that means that our understanding of God needs to defer to how he has revealed himself rather than how we feel about him. Also, our own ability to know our own needs is flawed. which leads to a tension that's often left as a mystery. The Christian life is filled with blessings from God that are meant to be enjoyed. Christian life is also filled with struggles and sufferings that are meant to refine and grow us. Both are good. Both are used by God to meet our needs. Neither one is outside of God's plan. However, that does mean that often our perception of what we need is different than God's. We would rather choose the life with more blessing than more suffering, but that's not always God's will. So once again, just like our ability to feel God's presence, we need to trust in the words that Jesus says here. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Just a couple of notes on that phrase. One, Jesus is presupposing that you will ask God for what you need. You can't use the excuse, why ask God, because he already knows. This is your Father who loves to hear from his children. He wants you to ask. He wants you to express your dependence on him. It's good for you. It's good for your faith to come before God and to lay out your requests. And so with that, we go into the sample prayer that Jesus gives his disciples, a template for prayer, a prayer that helps you come before your Father, seeking to have your heart changed. Jesus tells us, verse 9, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The prayer that models coming with a humble heart to speak to your Father, expecting your heart to be changed to be more like his. We'll walk through it verse by verse as we break this down. But before we do, I want to look at this from a 10,000 foot view. This is a prayer that is a template for our prayers. When said sincerely, it can be a great guide for our prayers. But also, we're supposed to look at the elements of the prayer and have them and work from them when we pray, looking at these same elements so that we can use them in our prayers. It's a prayer that we're meant to pray and pattern our prayers after. And it's here in the middle of Jesus' teaching on prayer because it highlights what he's been talking about. It starts off, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You're addressing your Father, our Father, marking the relationship between us and God. We don't just pray to him as sovereign Lord, but also as our Father, as adopted children through Jesus. Then the first request, in a way, praying that he would be treated as holy, that God's otherness would be on the mind and heart of the person praying. It starts off with phrases that are meant to help us see God rightly as we pray. As our Father, as the one who knitted us together, the one who spoke the earth into motion and is seated on the throne of heaven, reigning over all his domain. And our Father. And that we would see him and know him as holy. That his otherness, his separation as the sovereign Lord would be known in our hearts. That we would approach him in prayer, recognizing both his nearness to his children and his greatness as the holy God. The next verse builds on that idea. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, God's kingdom is already here. His will be done no matter what. He doesn't need us to approve this by praying these words. What we need to live knowing is that the kingdom of God is coming and is here, and that it's good for us to do God's will, and that one day God's reign on earth will be just as complete as it is in heaven. The kingdom's been here for 2,000 years, spreading good news across generations and nations. God has been accomplishing his purposes since before time began. And the best thing for us to do is to live like that's true. This phrase is to express our desire that we would live like citizens of the kingdom of God here on earth and be people who are used by God to carry out his plans. to call more people to himself, to bring more citizens into this kingdom, that our hearts would be on fire to see more people enamored with the gospel, in awe of their holy Father in heaven. So these first couple verses, again, are about the posture of prayer. The priority should be setting your heart on the right things, aligning your heart with God's, learning to want the things that God wants and to see him more clearly. And the last portion, the next section, is closer to how we typically think of prayer. It's the list of things to add to God's to-do list, the requests that we have, the places that we need God to intervene in our lives, which aren't bad. These are good things. But the question is, how often do you jump right to the requests? Do you start your prayers by orienting your heart to God, by reminding yourself of why you pray in the first place? Because if God isn't real and he doesn't love his children, then prayer would be a waste of time. But he is, and he does. So then we should start our prayers by pointing our hearts to that reality. Start by praising God for creation. Pray that you would see his greatness more clearly. Pray that you would be an active member of his kingdom, that you would help advance his purposes every day, that you would learn his will and do his will. And that is when we move into the request section. And these reflect our dependence on God for our basic needs, our relational needs, and our spiritual needs. Basically, that God cares about every part of you, and he deeply cares about every part of your life. It starts out with, "Give us this day our daily bread," our reliance on God for the things that we need daily, the things that we take for granted or that we think we're entitled to. You're not entitled to have food to eat today. That's a gift from God for your benefit and his praise. How often do you ask God to provide for your daily needs? How often do you thank him for providing your daily needs? It's because of God's desire to provide for you that you have food to eat, that all of us have food to eat. I'd encourage you to find one different daily need every time you pray and thank God for it. And then pray that he would provide it again tomorrow, both to remind yourself and to help you keep perspective. Then there's the social aspect of our lives. Jesus moves on, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I'm going to loop in verses 14 and 15 here as well. He also says at the end of this prayer afterwards, he says, "If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, two things on this. First, show of hands, we're going to get a little participatory. How many of you have been hurt by friends or family? And how many of you are lying? Every single one of us has been hurt. And every single one of us is called to forgive them for that hurt or offense. And what does Jesus set as the standard for forgiveness? How much God has forgiven you. Jesus hanging on the cross to pay the price for your sins is the standard of how much you should forgive. Second, now that I've opened that can of worms, I'm going to partially close it by saying this. We don't have time to deal with this topic fully. However, one way that you can start is with a book that I recommend everyone should read. Mike Solis's second son's namesake, Tim Keller, wrote a book called Forgive. Read it with someone. Read it alone. Doesn't matter. I think we all need to get better at forgiveness. And that book is incredible in explaining and walking through that. So, back to our regularly scheduled programming. In the way that God has forgiven us, we should also forgive others. If you're close in any relationship, if you have any relationship that's closer than an acquaintance, there's going to be need for confession, repentance, and forgiveness. It's impossible to be in a friendship or in a family and never have to forgive or apologize. The problem is that we're not good at it. So we need divine intervention to bring healing and understanding. We are reliant on God for peace in relationships. We are reliant on God for the health of any relationship. It is a grace of God that my friends enjoy spending time with me. At least I think they do. So we pray for broken relationships that need mending. We pray that marriages and friendships would be strengthened. Pray that God would provide new friends that can sharpen you and that you can sharpen. And thank God every day for healthy relationships that you have. Learn to get good at forgiving and asking for forgiveness. So that's my challenge for all of you good Minnesotans, to get good at uncomfortable conversations, to get good at forgiveness. And the last part of the prayer, God cares for our spiritual needs. Jesus says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, by your grace, may I not face temptation. May I be delivered from any spiritual attacks. Paul writes in Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Guys, we face evil on all sides. The remaining sin in our hearts, the evil spiritual forces in the world, the sin and evil that others do to us. But as Christians, we are told that we will face persecution, testing, and trials. But we're also not encouraged to seek them out. Jesus doesn't tell us to put ourselves in a position to be tempted or to need deliverance from evil powers. And so in this prayer, it's a genuine request that we not be tested if we don't have to be, and an acknowledgement that evil forces will try to trap us and we will need to be delivered from them. It's not wrong to desire easier times, but on the flip side, it's foolish to put yourself in a situation where you'll be tempted. God is the one who knows what you need spiritually, and it's for him to decide what type of testing your faith needs, not yours. So ultimately, we pray that our hearts will become more aligned with God's, that we will want the things that he wants, learn to see the ways that he's working. And we pray so that God will change our hearts to be more like his, so that we can live in the way that we were created to live. In Jesus, we have been given new hearts that can love the things that God loves, that can love God as holy and as our Father. And in Jesus, we see how we're supposed to relate to our Father, how we're supposed to communicate with him. We pray so that we will be changed, so that we will be more like Jesus in what we feel, say, and do. Christian, come to your Father with a heart that is humble. Speak to him so that your heart will be changed to be like his, to be more like Jesus. You were made for this. You are called to this. And one day, you will speak to him face to face. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for the truth that we will see you face to face. God, that even now we stand in your presence, but one day we will fully stand in your presence. God, we pray that you would change our hearts to be more like yours. God, that our relationship with you would grow and grow deeper through prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to be people of prayer, people who are in constant communication with you, our Father. By the blood of Jesus and in his name we pray. Amen.